Just wondering if you could just express your appreciation to the team this morning, because they've done a great job. And, we do rely a lot on Simon, but notwithstanding that, we do have gifted and very dedicated and devoted musicians and singers. And then there's me as well. So, I'm practicing self-deprecating humour, but I'm just not very good at it. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. I'll give you a moment to turn to that. I want to speak to you about this one phrase, come follow me. And I wonder whether you reflect on how important that statement really is and what it means and what it doesn't mean. And so simply this morning I want to encourage you with this statement, come follow me. Not me, Jesus. Let's get that straight. Verse 18, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew, and they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. And at once they left their nets and they followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. And they were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets, and Jesus called them. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Let's pray. Father, just in the simplicity of this verse, this story, and this phrase, come follow me, we pray that we might hear your voice to us, that you might open our hearts and minds, and that we would be prepared to engage our wills again with your plan and purpose for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This thing's sort of, is that okay? It's better. There was an old shepherd who was out in the fields with his sheep, and this old shepherd was always in the habit of carrying his Bible with him, and he was reading his Bible and reflecting, and then he got busy with shepherding the sheep and somehow lost his Bible, and he was very embarrassed and quite concerned and was wondering where the Bible was. But about a week later, one of his sheep came up to him and said, and handed him the Bible. And the shepherd said, that's a miracle. And the sheep said, it's not really, because your name was on the inside of the Bible. Have to think about that for a minute. When we were in New Zealand, we were travelling from New Plymouth, and we were on our way to Taupo. And we were on one of the many, many back roads that we shouldn't have been on, but we found ourselves on. And we came across a flock of sheep. And the sheep are right in the middle of the road. And look, for the visitors, it's an iconic experience. It's very cute. It's very photogenic. So we just did what everyone does. You pull over to the side and you let the whole thing unfold. For us, it was a wonderful thing. We stopped, made some lunch, had a cup of tea and had a cup of whatever we did, and we waited there, quite literally, we waited there for 45 minutes. For us, it was wonderful. For the farmer, it's a pain in the derriere, because sheep are stupid. Sheep start their lives as being really, really cute. You know, Mary had a little lamb and all of that. And then they quickly degenerate from cuteness to stupidity. And if it's more effective for a sheep to go around a log or an obstruction, and yet the sheep jumps over it, guess what? Every stupid sheep that's following that sheep will jump over instead of going around. And there is a definite herd mentality going on with sheep. And they're stupid. And they have almost no redeeming features except they taste really good. I'm sorry to all you vegetarians and vegans, but you need to get a good feed sometime. Sorry. Shouldn't say that. Some people are vegetarians out of conviction, and I have a couple of really good friends that used to be my friends and are suddenly changing their mind about who I am. But sheep are essentially stupid animals. Now, we all know that there is a herd mentality with sheep and they will conform. We also know that there is a conforming herd mentality amongst people. We know that, don't we? We've seen the crowds of people who are marching on Labor Day and they've got the placard, you know, or whatever it is, and they're chanting, the people united will never be defeated. Ever heard that before? You know what I reckon? The first 15 people of that crowd know what they're marching for and the depth of the issue. The next 50 have got maybe some idea, and the 2,000 that are following the first 65 have got no idea at all what they're marching for. They're just randoms that have kind of joined. The people united will never be defeated. And it's almost like a herd mentality. I'm putting a really bad spin on that, of course. I could be wrong. Or consider this. When I was a bricklayer, and I'm a bricklayer by trade, and I worked at the Hyatt Regency, 150 bricklayers and labourers, and every Friday we would line up for our pays. Back in the day when you got a pay packet, and I remember $365 for 5 days, and if you work Saturday morning for 5 hours, you got an extra $100 cash. It's back in the days when you used to get cash, the good old days. So we would line up, and you'd be lining up like this. And if the bloke in front of you did a little parallelesque to the right, guess what? That's what everyone else did. Because we were bricklayers. And bricklayers have got more loose screws than a hardware in an earthquake. So somehow we thought that if we did the little parallelesque to the right, and by the way, parallelesque is an actual word, if we did the parallelesque to the right, somehow we would get our pay quicker and we'd get home sooner. The herd mentality. Now, here's the point. In the Old and the New Testament, one of the designations for the people of God is that we are sheep. Now, it's meant to convey something of the vulnerability and the lostness of humanity. But the question that we must ask ourselves when Jesus says, "Come, follow me," is he expecting the herd mentality of conformity? In other words, is Jesus just appealing to the lowest common denominator of intelligence? Is he looking for recruits who can't think their way out of a telephone box? Is that what "come follow me" means? Is it just mindless conformity, is the question I'm trying to drill down to. And if it's not, how important is this statement? I want to say right off the bat, and if you don't hear it, Jesus is actually asking us to put aside mindless conformity when he calls us to follow him. So let me talk about the importance of this statement, and let me say just a few things about it. Number one, the call to follow him, or the statement, "come follow me," is both a summons and an invitation. When I, in the early days of Coast Guard membership, I had an invitation from the commander at the time, and the invitation was this: I would like you to join me on the boat. And it was one of those invitations that you can't refuse. And the point of the invitation was this, that I received a dressing down for my insubordination. And you believe it? No. Oh, okay. Well, I did, and I probably deserved it. And it was one of those irrefusable invitations, "come join me on the boat." And I got a dressing down. Now, in that was both a summons and an invitation. At the time, I'm pretty sure the commander thought that he was God, but turns out he was nothing like Jesus. Now, you think about this call from Jesus, come follow me. It is both a summons, which has magisterial and judicial authority behind it, and it is also a warm invitation that you cannot refuse. I love this song, I have decided to follow Jesus. Guess what? You've only decided to follow Jesus in as much as he summoned you to follow him. Now, there's a deep theological issue behind that. And think about the uniqueness of this call, come follow me, which is both a summons and an invitation. There is no other leader, political or religious, that has the magisterial authority of a summons and the warmth of the invitation in the come follow me. For instance, the Dalai Lama. I'm sure the Dalai Lama is a lovely man. And when you see him, he's always got a smile on his face. Why is that? Because he's no longer in Tibet in a monastery. He gets to travel the world. He goes to California. He goes to Bondi Beach. And he's got a smile on his face because he's no longer in Tibet. He is a warm, engaging person, I'm sure, but he doesn't have the magisterial authority of Jesus. And then there are other religious leaders who have the coercion and the authority of the coercion, but do not have the warmth that Jesus has. For instance, the leaders of the religion Islam, Muhammad and his writings, and when you read that, you read the Quran, it's very, very coercive. There's no warmth of invitation there. And it's the uniqueness of this call, come follow me, that has both a summons and an invitation. The second thing I want to comment about is this, that when Jesus calls us to follow him, he in fact invites us to engage our minds. And so it's not mindless conformity that he's calling us to. And I want to remind you about what the Bible says about our minds just briefly. And I want to say to you that despite the fear that when you follow Jesus, you must check your mind in at the front door of the church, the Bible has another story for us. You know, sometimes we think, well, we're people of faith, and we talk about, and there's no biblical substance for this, you know, it took a blind leap of faith. Well, there's nothing biblical about that. Second, and also there's nothing biblical about the comment, do your best and God will do the rest. So these are old wives' tales. Well, it took a blind leap of faith. I checked my mind at the door and I just kept walking by faith. But the writer to the Hebrews tells us what? By faith, we understand that the earth was formed and what we see was formed by what we don't see. Now, if you think about that, that is one of the most profoundly true statements that you could ever hear. Ex nihilo nil fit. Out of nothing, nothing comes. That's what the writer to the Hebrews says. And he says, by faith, we access that truth that what we see came from what we cannot see. Wow. Let me remind you about what the Bible says about our minds. We are to love God with all of our minds, Matthew 12:30. We are to have the mind that was in Christ, Philippians 2:5. We are to reject the senseless and the darkened mind, Romans 1:21. We are to avoid the hardened mind, 2 Corinthians 3:14. We are to avoid the veil mind, 2 Corinthians 3:15. We are to avoid the corrupted mind, Titus 1:15. The double mind, James 4:8. The base mind, Romans 1:28. We are to acquire a new mind, Ephesians 4:23. And we are to be wholly transformed by the renewing of our mind. And so when Jesus calls us to follow him, he in fact says to us, engage your mind. And can I challenge you afresh to think and reflect and critique what you see and what you hear and what you experience through the grid of the Word of God? So, how important is this statement? Come follow me. Let me just throw a few more things out to you. Think about, first of all, those early disciples. Matthew. Jesus says to Matthew, come follow me. And Matthew, the Bible tells us, immediately follows Jesus. He leaves behind and Matthew's a tax collector. So he leaves behind his budgets, his fiscal and his financial concerns. In fact, he leaves behind a very lucrative income because as a tax collector, he was an extortionist. And he left behind his lifestyle of extortion. And we've never encountered that before, have we? Taxation and extortion. None of us, we've never experienced that. Three levels of government that seem to tax us all the time continually. No such thing as extortion in relation to taxation in our day and age. But, and you can hear the cynicism, can't you? But for Matthew left behind a lucrative income where he would charge 30%, pass on 20% and keep 10%. And the Bible says immediately he followed Jesus. Peter, James, John, Andrew immediately left what they were doing. And they didn't dip their big toe in the water to experience discipleship. They weren't offered a trial discipleship as if Jesus would ever do that. They immediately left and followed Jesus. There is something very powerful in that. Think about the kind of people that followed Jesus. There were sinners. Isn't everyone a sinner? Well, in the New Testament, the definition of a sinner was someone who didn't follow any religious practices, someone who didn't go to church. In fact, someone who spent Saturday night drinking too much, woke up hungover on Sunday, someone who got pregnant when they shouldn't have got pregnant. These were the people that followed Jesus. The Bible tells us that the religious elite followed Jesus. The respected people followed Jesus. The Pharisees. One of them was Nicodemus. The Bible tells us that the multitudes followed Jesus. And then the Bible also says that individual people who were lost in the crowd followed Jesus. Jesus drew people from every scope of life, from every quarter of living and experience. Come follow me. Think about the consequences then of not following Jesus. And here we draw on the Apostle Peter. The Apostle Peter says this: if we don't follow Jesus, then we follow our own cleverly devised schemes. So if we don't follow Jesus, we follow old age pantheism, everything is God. New age paganism, again, everything is God. Every ism that's out there, if we're not following Jesus, we're following isms. So Peter says, if we don't follow Jesus, we follow, and this is in 2 Peter, and I won't reference it because you can read it. You don't need me to tell you everything, do you? No, because you're following Jesus, remember? If we don't follow Jesus, then we follow our own cravings. That never went well for anyone. You've never met anyone that followed their own cravings and said, I have had a wonderful life. Have you? I haven't. If we don't follow Jesus, Peter says, we actually follow the ways of Balaam. Now, you need to read about Balaam in the Old Testament, but he was a soothsayer. Try saying that three times and not tripping over it. And as a soothsayer, he was requested by Balak to curse the people of Israel, but he couldn't do it. He could only bless them. And Balak was not happy because the people of Israel were blessed. But if you can't curse a nation, well, then you can lead them into sin and under the discipline of God. And that's what Balaam did. And he did that for money. And if you follow the way of Balaam or the teachings of Balaam, essentially you're following the way of greed, We can't follow our own cleverly devised schemes. We can't follow our own cravings, and we cannot follow the way of Balaam and for it to end well for us. And here's the big one. We cannot follow the fallen and failing representatives of Jesus. Some of you have referenced for me an article, and this article is written by the lead singer of the band Skillet. Now, I don't expect that the majority of you have heard about the Christian band Skillet, but the lead singer of the band Skillet has written an article, and the article relates to the falling away of some of the Christians who are what they call people of influence. For example, Joshua Harris. And Joshua Harris wrote a book called Why I Gave Up Dating. Anyone familiar with that? Also a pastor of a church. And the other person that he references is the worship leader, the worship song leader for United Hillsong called Marty Sampson. Now, both of these men have had spectacular, very public falling away from their faith. And so this guy references those two people and talks about the danger of following God's representatives. Many people followed Bill Hybels, senior pastor of one of the biggest Protestant churches in the USA, had a falling morally, decimated the church. And I would say to you, do not follow the representatives of Jesus. Follow Jesus. Funny story. I used to have a tire cover, a spare tire cover, and it had, "Don't follow me, I'm going fishing." And it was on the back of my old Pajero, driving around, and everywhere I drove around was this tire cover saying, "Don't follow me, I'm going fishing." Well, I was always involved in funerals, and I was always the second car out from the hearse. So here I am, here I am leading, in some cases, 40 or 50 cars out to the cemetery with the tire cover that says, "Don't follow me, I'm going fishing." Well, one time, David Cronk, who was the principal of Leslie G. Ross Funerals, just tapped me on the shoulder and he said, "Listen, have no problem at all with the sentiment on your tire cover, but maybe for funerals you could take that off, because we've had a few comments about the pastor that says, 'Don't follow me, I'm going fishing.'" But I want to say to you, therein lies a very powerful metaphor for us, that we've got to be very, very careful that we do not follow the failed and failing representatives of Jesus, who after all are just human and are only and ever a poor reflection of the glory, the truth, the grace and the majesty of Jesus. Because the church is about Jesus, it's not about the superstars. You know, remember Paul saying, "Well, you know, some of you say I follow Paul and others say I follow Apollos," and then he goes on to say, doesn't say this literally, but he says, "But we're not the pin-up boys. I did something, Apollos did something else, but it's God. It's God himself who brings the growth." Well, let me finish with this thought. What did these disciples find out in following Jesus? You have to ask yourself, what was the outcome of their life? Well, in following Jesus and in exercising their mind, they found a relationship with the living God and they fell in love with him. You can never overstate how important that is. The product of their discipleship was that they fell in love with Jesus. And I think about Paul, who says, you know, all these things that I've accomplished, Pharisee of Pharisee and a scribe, and, you know, I can write Aramaic standing on my head. And whatever I count as significant is loss compared to the surpassing glory and knowledge of Jesus. He loved Jesus. Now, that's not to say we shouldn't do the rigor of thinking, but that was the outcome for him. fell in love with Jesus. Isn't that what it's about? Second outcome was this, that they became kingdom citizens. So Jesus invites them to follow him, and they discover that the world is all wrong. And in following Jesus, they're called to the mission of contradicting and correcting the world. That's what the kingdom of God is. The kingdom of God is this world contradicted and corrected. Let me give you an illustration. This world says that you use power to coerce people and get your aims and objectives and your needs. And the kingdom of God says, no, you use power so that you might accomplish the purpose of God in your life and for those around you. It's a bit different, isn't it? It's a little bit different. And the disciples found themselves called as partakers in the kingdom of God where the world is contradicted and corrected. And the final thing is this. They discovered that no matter how jolly hard life got and how difficult it was always worth following Jesus. So you have this story in John chapter 6, and Jesus is teaching, and the teaching is difficult. And the result of the teaching is this, that many people started to leave. And Jesus is looking at the diminishing crowd. And then he looks at his disciples and he says, do you want to leave too? Because if you do, you might as well do it now. We might as well know what we're dealing with. Do you want to leave too? And Peter says, and I've got to, you have to love Peter. No. Well, maybe, but but reality is this, that you alone have the words of eternal life. And it doesn't just mean that Jesus spoke the gospel or is the expression of the gospel. It means this, that Jesus is able to frame for us everything that happens in life in the context of eternity. There's no one else that can do that. No one else has a capacity to inform us about what's going on today, yesterday and tomorrow in the context of eternity. Only Jesus can do that. So, I want to keep following Jesus, but the reality is, he summons me, so I have no choice. But you know what? I do want to follow Jesus, and I want to follow him ever more closely. How about you? Let's pray. Sometimes, Lord, we just take for granted the whole issue of following you. Don't even think about it. We're following Jesus. Help us to remember today what it really means. Help us to be rigorous in our thinking. Help us to be diligent in our discipleship. Help us to fulfill that call on our life to be followers of Jesus. Not to do it out of some kind of begrudging, reluctant, forced by the scruff of our neck followership, but help us to grow deeper in love with you so that we might reflect through that love and through that discipleship, the glory of our Lord to this world. Amen.